Well, praise God. Now, we started out the first service today talking about storms. Talking about storms. And the reason why we're doing that is because there's so much significance in storms, and there's so much for us to learn when it comes down to how we interpret storms. The whole aspect of storms has to be interpreted for us. We've got to look at, you know, why do we have storms in our life? They take on different, you know, forms, right? And but why do we have storms in our lives? And there's just so much that we can learn about storms that's significant for us for the spiritual journey that we're on. Everybody has storms. Have you noticed that? I don't care how sweet you are. Everybody has storms. And believe it or not, God uses storms. Yeah. He doesn't have to create them, right? Because we have the New Testament revelation out of Romans 8 and 28, where it says that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Now, what we have not really looked into is the purpose for the storm. We haven't really looked into that. What we've done primarily, and we'll talk about this a little bit, because, and we need to rehearse it and talk about it over and over, because we have this manner about us as human beings, and I'm especially hitting on this in regard to us as Christians. We're habitual. We do things in a habitual manner. So we tend to fall back on the way that we've done things previously, you know, and try to find a way through or out of or over whatever it is we're going through. We have a habit of doing that. Change is something that we don't necessarily like in the body of Christ, but change is a big helper to us if we'll accept it. It's a big helper to us. I guess because of this whole strong thing of self-preservation that is on us, we tend to fall back on these things because this is the way that we protect ourselves. This is how we preserve ourselves. This is what we do to ensure that we're going to be all right. Because after all, if I don't look out for me, then who will? Right? So it's easy for us to do that. And now if you're in a storm and you have various elements of that storm, let's just say, you know, I don't know, you know, your life situations, your family situations, other than what you, you know, are willing to share with me. So I don't get involved in a lot of that. I'm pretty much your cheerleader and you take care of those things. Right? So, you know, some churches are like that. You have some churches where the congregants will wear the pastor out, getting counsel, taking their burdens to them, trying to get the pastor to serve as a mediator between spouses and kids and to bring things together, to have some peace, and to just, they think that the pastor is the answer. Now, there's some churches actually think that way. And they expect the pastor to be there for those reasons. And then you have churches that are a little bit more like ours, where we get into the Word of God and we find out what the Word of God has to say. And we teach you to stand on the Word of God for yourself. So instead of calling the pastor to pray, you pray. Right? So instead of having him come in as a mediator, you let the Lord Jesus stand between you and your spouse and be the mediator. You just listen to him do what he said. Right? See, there's the difference. Amen. So I don't know all of the different ins and outs and circumstances behind your family because you have learned how to deal with those things yourself. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. You're walking by faith and not by sight. I commend you for that. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I can just go out and do the things that I enjoy doing every day without carrying those kinds of burdens. Right? And so are you. You're free to do your thing and enjoy life. So, but you can be in situations, whether it be family or whatever, and there can be these elements in the circumstance or the storm that you're having to deal with. Right? Primarily what we like to do and have having a habit of doing is working the thing out to the best of our ability so that we can have a relative sense of peace and get on with life. And we are in that case are missing something that God has for us. Right? Now, this first service today, we talked about how that miracles can be aborted because of the absence of thankfulness for the seed that's been made available. That's something that I got from Pastor Bill Johnson out in Redding, California. So miracles primarily begin with a seed, right? Anybody in here need a miracle? Praise the Lord. You can respond or not. I know you do. We all need miracles. And God's not short on them. Right? He's not short on miracles at all. Right? There are times for miracles, and there's a time for you to work a miracle. Yep. There are times you need a miracle, and there are times that you need to work a miracle. Now, I heard something that just really helped me a lot with the whole matter of prayer. You know how we pray and we say, in Jesus' name, right? Now, what we have considered is that that's the end of the prayer, so it's done, right? But what that really signifies is that you and I have been sent as ambassadors for Christ to do the works of God in His name. Let me ask you this question. If you were casting out a devil, would he, how can I word this, Lord? Would he, if he refused to come out, would he do it on the basis that you didn't say after the end of your command, in Jesus' name? Did you get that? Think about it a moment now. Would the demon legally be permitted to stay in an individual that you were commanding it to come out of? Would it legally be able to stay in that individual because you didn't say, in Jesus' name? No. No. You say, in Jesus' name. Now look at what Jesus did, because he's our example. Never did Jesus say, in Jehovah's name, come out. Never did that. See, we create things in the church to use. And why do we do it? Again, it's for us. It makes us feel comfortable that we've done all that we can do. It sure is quiet in here, isn't it? It makes us feel good. I have sealed it with the name of Jesus. But you see, in Jesus' name signifies that you have authority. An ambassador does it in the name of his country. And everybody in that region at the embassy where he is recognizes that he doesn't have to say, in the name of the United States of America. He doesn't have to say that. He just exercises his authority and goes about his business. Now, Jesus was amazed at the centurion that said, Master, would you heal my servant? He's a good guy, you know. And I love my servant. He's a good guy, good servant. Jesus volunteered to go home with the centurion. And the centurion immediately responded out of what he knew. He said, No, Lord. Don't put yourself to all that trouble. I'm a man under authority, just like you. And I speak to my servant, go here, do this, that, or the other, and he goes, and he obeys me. I tell one to come, and they come, and another to go, and they go. Just speak the word, and my servant will be healed. A Roman centurion. And Jesus turned back, and he looked at his class. Class. See, this is why you failed the last exam right here. He said, I haven't seen such faith in Israel. And this man is not even eligible at the moment for what I'm giving. Because I said, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, did I not? But here you have a centurion that breaks through. And what I'm getting to now is something I think will help all of us. But here you have a centurion that's breaking through because of what he sees as Jesus's mission. He sees Jesus's mission. He's come to do something. He's on a quest. And I have been ordained, and the centurion is saying, I've been authorized to use my authority. And his authority is far greater than my authority because he's sent from God. So just speak the word and my servant will be healed. And then you got the Syrophoenician woman. Everybody knows that story, especially women's lib. They don't like it. Right? Even the dogs eat the crumbs from their master's table. Right? So what do you see? You got two things there that you see that equip you to operate in the kingdom like God intends for you to operate. With the Syrophoenician woman is humility. With the centurion is recognizing your authority. You have to operate in humility with the authority that God has given you. It is humble to obey God. It's not arrogant. It's humility to obey God because you step back from what you would have done in the situation. And I'll tell you, in religion, a lot of stuff is done to save face. And I'm learning today that we're not supposed to avoid bad situations. It's intimidating for some ministers, for someone to come in a wheelchair. Because in themselves, they don't think that they have the faith to pray for that person to be healed. And I'm not going to put my ministry on the line and embarrass myself in front of everybody by praying for them and they don't get up out of the wheelchair. What's that going to make me look like? But you see, God's way is being humble enough to listen to him and then use the authority that he's given you. You have not failed if the person doesn't receive their healing. Because their faith is involved. Right? Now, this is another reason for hearing from the Lord. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but you know how it is. When you taste something good, before you know it, you've eaten three bites of the thing. And you know, you just keep going. But this is how it is in ministry, and especially in ministering to the sick. It's very important for us to listen to the Lord. Now, what we are accustomed to doing is acting on certain formulas that we've learned. That's why we feel so comfortable using "in the name of Jesus," right? And in some places it's used with a lot of, you know, eloquence and drama and a lot of religious flair. And you feel it when they say it, but that doesn't mean it accomplished anything. Amen. Now, Jesus, what about this right here? What about this? I prayed for them. They didn't receive it. So I moved on. They must don't have faith. So I move on. So I look good. Amen. Right? I'm still looking good. Because according to your faith, so be it unto you. Right? Now, when the blind man needed attending to by Jesus, one of the blind men, Jesus prayed for him. And he asked him, he said, "What do you see?" And the man said, "I see men like trees." So his vision wasn't clear. But he had more than what he started with. So Jesus prayed for him a second time. The master, God, prayed twice. Huh? He wasn't concerned about what it looked like, you know, and what people thought of him. He prayed again. And stood there and then asked him, "Now what do you see?" And the man saw clearly. See, we have to get beyond. It's not humility for us to be so concerned about ourselves and these things. You know, you got to get beyond that. I have to be beyond that. I've got to be willing to do whatever it takes for that person to get their miracle. So I'm not going to be intimidated by what I see. All I need is a word from the Lord. See? We welcome the Holy Spirit to come in power and minister to the needs of the people. And when we do that, well, then he's put in a position where he can give you that word of knowledge. He can give you that word of wisdom. Jesus didn't always say the same thing, did he? When demons needed to go out of some folk, he just said, "Go." But religiously, we think we've got to say it in the name of Jesus. Go. No, God knows better than anyone else that he has authorized you to speak his word. And you don't have to repetitively say "in the name of Jesus" in a religious manner for God to respond. Now watch this. And God's not always, he does, but he's not always responding from heaven when you pray. No, the situation is responding to you. Somebody say, That's like, oh, that was seasoned just right. Yeah, that's absolutely right. Situations, circumstances, mountains move because of you. Now, again, we talked about this in the first service. We think that it's our job to pray. God shows up, does the miracle. We look good. Praise the Lord. Like one preacher said, "A few more notches in my Bible and I get the points." Yeah, I look good. But now, when Jesus calmed the storm that day, when the disciples were going to the other side, they were on their way to the Gadarenes area, you know, and where the man had all of the demons. Right? What was that city's name? Decapolis? 10 cities in the Decapolis area? I guess it could be like a county and had 10 cities in it, or 10 residential areas, you know, however it was. But it was the Gadarenes right there in that area where Jesus was going. And so the storm comes up, and it hinders them in their journey. Jesus is sleeping. The disciples are just doing what they do to get the boat to the other side, which wasn't really all that hard at the moment. But then the storm came up. And the storm was generated by what was controlling the area of the Gadarenes. Because the demonic forces can see you coming. Right? Demonic forces have some idea of where you're going. So storms can be generated based on what you've been sent to accomplish. So you're beginning to understand that storms have purpose. It's just not happenstance. It's just not a circumstance. But this thing has some meaning. There's something behind it. And if I can have a sense of purpose in my calling, in my destiny, in what God has ordained for me to do, then I'm not going to be unaware of why this is happening. Actually, I think if I read the scriptures right, and I need to go back and research this, and you can help me do it, but Jesus had discernment about the place before he got there. And he was commanding the evil spirits before he got there. Yeah. So he has some discernment and some understanding about what he was doing. I mean, after all, he's the one that said, let us go to the other side. He could have said, let us go east, north, west, whatever. So he prayed and he knew what he was doing and where he was going. That's why the Bible says, make your calling and your election sure. And that's pretty deep, because that sounds like a person is taking the time to really get some groundbreaking answers from God about their lives. And so they have to consider God based on what God has revealed to them, whether or not it would be profitable to in the kingdom of God for me to be married because of what you called me to do, for me to go into business because of what you called me to do, for me to take that job because of what you called me to do. You understand what I'm saying? So you are subjecting yourself to what God has said to you in making sure your election and your calling. And so you order your life based on that. David said, Lord, make me know my days. He wanted to know something about the longevity of his life. Why do you think he wanted to know that? He accepted the responsibility for being the king of Israel. And he had in his heart some things that he wanted to do. Do I have time to play around? Or must I get on with it? My wife says it like this. Why do men love to procrastinate? Why do men love to procrastinate? You know, see, you hear that over there in the corner? That's a strong word. Amen? Don't give her that microphone. Quit. Wait, sit down. See, procrastination is not of God. It's not. And procrastination works stronger on a man than it does on the woman, simply because the man is supposed to be the leader. He's supposed to be the point man. He's supposed to be going out in front. And so the enemy works on men a lot stronger than women in this, because as long as he can keep us in a place of procrastination, then he's hindering or interrupting or disrupting what needs to get done. And if he can do it in a natural way, he can get that over into the church and do it a spiritual way. As a matter of fact, I learned last year, no, this has been several years ago, the knowledge came to me how that man is the foundation of everything. Man is. We are the foundation of everything. See? And so God starts with the man. He started with Adam. He starts with the man. Okay? And he establishes what he needs to establish, starting with the man. That's the way it's done. Everything has got to flow through that man. If there's going to be order, if the home is going to be right, if the finances are going to be right, I don't care what it is in the household. God does that primarily through his authority. Amen. And you don't get these crazy ideas about authority and by putting your foot on the neck of a woman. You don't get it. That's not what he's talking about. You know, that's not going to work in this church anyhow. Just look around. Praise the Lord. Come on now, most of us men folk, we can look around and tell the odds are against us. I ain't no fool. So, but to get off of that, I just wanted to throw that in. Praise the Lord. Just wanted to point that out. But again, miracles can be aborted if we don't appreciate the seed. We have to look at the seed for you and I is what has God spoken to you? Right? What is in your heart of hearts that you would like to do? Because that's where God is speaking. God is speaking in your heart of hearts the thing that you see in you that needs to be accomplished, maybe in the body of Christ or in some form of ministry or whatever. God is speaking and dealing with you in that area. Mm-hmm. And he wants to develop that. But you see, we have to take that serious enough that we will subject ourselves to God and we'll make decisions based on what God has said about us. Because we don't want to bring mishap to what God has ordained for us to do, where he has for us to go and to be involved in. We don't want to do that. We want to stay on course. Amen? That can be your seed. So what we need to do is look for the renewed mind in the midst of unagreeable circumstances. We need to look for the renewed mind in the midst of unagreeable circumstances. See, that's what a storm is. It's an unagreeable circumstance. And it takes on many, many, many different, you know, types and forms. But you have a renewed mind from the Lord Jesus Christ that inhabits you. But you know what we have to do? We have to train ourselves to listen to the renewed mind. I've got to listen to the renewed mind. The renewed mind has something to say to me in my storm. And I can have direction and I can have understanding. Right? I'll tell you what you do. Turn to Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 18. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 18. This is a good scripture for this particular type of concept. In the King James, it says it this way. Every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. Right? Now, are you going to make war, Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 18. Are you going to make war if you are unsure about your election and your calling? Are you going to make war? I don't think so. I mean, you see, to make war means that a person is on point with the things of God for their lives. The warfare we are engaged in on most accounts, is to secure peace on our behalf. Right? But Jesus was engaged in securing peace for others. And you can't tell me that he didn't feel some of the things he was going through. Because the Bible says he was tempted in all manner such as we are, yet without sin. Right? Another way of putting that is, Jesus went through everything that we went through, but he stayed on point. He didn't miss the mark. And when we're going through things primarily in the way we've been taught in our emotions, is that we've been successful when peace comes. We've been successful. It's over. Praise God. I'm glad that's over. And we just had an experience and nothing was gained by it. Nothing was gained by it. Right? And we're just waiting for the next time that we'll go through something else. And if we are still doing habitually what we've always done, then the next storm is not going to serve us at all. It's not going to serve us at all. Do you believe that Jesus had some good counsel before embarking on his quest? You see, the Godhead was fully aware of the kind of problems that mankind would have after the fall. I have to believe in a God that knows everything. I don't know about you. You know what I'm saying? I feel better about serving a God that knows everything. I can't be serving a God that has to call somebody. God's got to call a prayer line because this is just getting to be too much. I just have to serve a God that knows everything about everything and everybody everywhere. I have to believe in a God like that. See? Now, so Jesus being fully aware of his election and calling, said, "I have come to do thy will, O God." That did not make him absent of sensing, feeling, having problems. He understood that that was going to be a part of it. You don't go to the Garden of Gethsemane and pray until your perspiration becomes blood unless you're having a bad day. This is a bad day. This is the most stressful day of all. As he gets ready to enter into, you know, the thing that's going to just bring to completion all of disobedience so far. All right. Let's see. Well, we know that in Mark chapter 4 especially, we can use that one. In verse 35, we're talking about the time that Jesus rebuked the wind. And he arose, he rebuked the wind, and he said, "Peace, be still." Right? And it seems like the disciples were successful because they thought this is the way to get things done. You get in crisis, you cry out to Jesus. Jesus comes, crisis is over. We did it again. We were successful again, right? Now that's the way we've been trained in the church. We've been trained to get God on the scene. We've got it in our music. God showed up. He showed up. And what God is looking for is for us to show up. Right? God's looking for you and I to show up. Right? All right, let's look at it this way. I'm stealing a little bit of thunder here, but it's so good that I'm just going to be a thief. You know, I don't mind saying what others have said if it's good, because we're all learning and we're all thriving on something that came from somebody else. Amen. It's all revelation and it's all good and it's free from God to all of us. I have no private revelation, right? I cannot tell you that's my revelation. How dare you use it? Just wait a minute. You know that I preach that. Get your own revelation. I can't say that, right? There's no private prophecy. All right. So here you have Moses and the children of Israel. And they have exited Egypt. They've gone on their journey. Pharaoh and his people sitting there musing and upset. They lost everything. They look around and the infrastructure is all torn to pieces. The only thing that's going to bring them any, they're like, well, what are we going to do now? You know, we've been living lavishly and luxuriously and doing none of this hard labor. We don't know how to rebuild anything. We just engineers. We let all of the people do the labor. Now they're, all our laborers are gone. We've lost everything except our weapons, our chariots, our armaments, and they don't have anything. And they've killed all our firstborn. Do you know that the Jews are blamed today for everything? And those Egyptians was blaming them for the death of their firstborn then. Christians are blamed for everything. Right? You'll never hear anybody say hate speech is coming from somebody on the other side. It's always on the Jews' side or the Christian side that speak hate speech. Right? This is where the accusations are made. And so they said, let's go get them. What have we got to lose? So they take off, boogity, 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 boogity. And they bring them, they get up to them, and they have to stop because they see these two walls of fire on the side of the Israelites. So naturally, they're going to stop, you know? And the Jews are standing there facing the Red Sea. Do you go back to the Israelites and they destroy you? Or you try to go through the wall of fire and be destroyed? Or do you go across the Red Sea? So Moses prophesies to the children of Israel and he says, stand still. Well, they ain't got nothing else they can do but stand still. Where are they going? You can't go anywhere. That's not all that spiritual. Stand still and see the glory of the Lord. Well, that, you know, we've seen it so far. Let's bank on seeing some today because we ain't got nowhere to go. Right? The Israelites don't want to die and they don't want to be consumed by the fire, the glorious fire. They don't even want God to talk to them from the mountain. So you know they don't want to walk through the walls of fire. Right? They only have the Red Sea ahead of them. So after that statement, if you go and look at it, after Moses prophesies to him, the next words that are spoken are from God. And God says to Moses, why are you crying out to me? So you didn't hear, or it wasn't written down in the scripture, what Moses said to God. But it probably went like, oh God, oh God, oh God, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Oh God, oh God, oh God. And God says, why are you crying out to me? Right? And what does he say to him? What have you got in your hand? Moses said, a stick. God said, okay, okay, where do you want to go? Point it. So he says, there's nowhere else to go but that way. And so he puts the stick out, and God supernaturally shows his glory. Wham! The water just goes up by walls, and they're all going, whoa, man. You know? And they're all surprised. They're all surprised. Right? And so Moses says, go forward. No, you can't go back. You can't go through the sides. Nobody's going to object to going forward. Is any faith involved in it? None. None whatsoever. They get across on the other side. Miriam gets the tambourine. We made it. We made it. Oh, Jesus. Yeah, you're going to get inspired to write a song after you get to the other side. Isn't that exactly what we've been doing? That's exactly what we've been doing. Mentally, in the church today, we want a revival. We want to have revival so we can get victory. We want to have a revival service so we can get some victories. You're supposed to be walking in victory 24/7. So the concept of having revival is really not in the Bible. It was evangelistic thrust that really touched people's lives. It wasn't the church having revival. They went out and did the will of the Lord. And they touched people's lives with their faith and their authority. They showed up in their communities. And things happened. That's why we can't be intimidated by what we see. You can't be intimidated. I never will forget this Baptist minister was talking to me, and he said, you know, we're really prophets. Now, this is a Baptist minister talking to me. He's not spirit-filled. And he's building me up because he wants me to go with him into the black community. White guy, I'm sorry. But he was afraid, but he's building me up. We're prophets. But he wanted me to lead him into the black community because he was scared to go. Now, he had good reason to be afraid, because where he wanted me to go when we got there, right? Let me see. Did he go with me or did you go with me, honey? You went with me. He didn't even go with me. It ended up being my wife and I. And this person that we were going to visit only knew that I was coming. Didn't know I was bringing my wife. I was going to minister to the family, but only the wife was there because they were having problems. When she came to the door, it was Monday and Tuesday right up in front of me, boy. I'm telling you. Yes, sir. It was Monday and Tuesday, right? I'm talking breast. It was all breast. I mean, it was just full bloom. You know, just enough on to cover the bottom half of them. But it was just embarrassing. It was gross. And it was demonic. But this was the trap that the other prophet was going to get me into. And I just happened to have enough sense to say, honey, would you go with me? I didn't know this was going to happen. See? I didn't know that was going to happen. But you see, wisdom. Amen. God speaking. Amen. Right? And also going in humility and in your authority. It kept me from getting into a mess. No telling what could have happened out of that. See? You don't know. You're dealing with people who are lost. But you can't be intimidated by what you see. And you shouldn't walk in fear. You are going with the message of the Lord. You're going with the authority of the Lord. And you're going to set them free. So why would you get upset about what they're doing? And why would you say, I'll never go back there? Come on now. Why would you make statements like that? Well, they don't want nothing from the Lord. They're just full of the devil. Well, that's why you're going, because they're full of the devil. You want to get the devil out, get Jesus in. Amen. Hallelujah. God's looking for us to show up. But see, we have to settle what our election and our calling is, because if we don't, then it's all about us now. They embarrass me. That woman showing all of her parts to my husband, and here I am standing in front of him, my hands over his eyes. It's hurting your eyes too. You know, that's all personal stuff. That's all foolish personal stuff. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And there's some creatures out there. Amen. There's some folk that done dropped so far down on the totem pole, they're acting like creatures. But he said, go nevertheless. So storms have purpose. See? They have purpose. And the enemy knows you're coming. He knows that. Right? He knows that the success of our ministry is based on winning the loss. It's not on having good, upstanding, fine people with a lot of money coming to your church. That doesn't ensure that you're going to be successful. God's blessing is poured out because of you're ministering to those lost sheep, reaching the unsaved and the hurting, doing the ministry of Jesus. That's what accompanies the blessing and the anointing and the provision. It comes with that because of what you're doing, what you're called to do. See, God's going to underwrite and support something that he has ordained. But it's our job to dig down deep and to understand. And this is another statement that we made. It's very important. Since storms have a purpose and you're going to go through them, whether you like it or not, you might as well find out what it is that you are contending for. You are contending for something because your life has purpose. You didn't get saved just to go to heaven. God has something for you to be engaged in. That's why he created this phenomenon of the church, is to bring like-minded, life, faith-filled people together that will walk in unity in their purpose. Because one can put 1,000 to flight, but two can put 10,000 to flight. We can accomplish more if we're walking in unity and in the same kind of purpose for God. We can really impact things. I mean, this church right here can make a difference in all of the community of this area. We can make a difference. We can be the reason that God begins to bring prosperity to this area. We can be that reason because we're following our vision. We're following what God has revealed to us. We understand what we're contending for. Now, I know for a fact that we're contending for the gospel of the kingdom. I know that. Because we have a lot of religion surrounding us in this area. And the gospel of the kingdom is not being preached in the majority of the venues that's available. And what we have is a lot of doctrine that's made by men. And a lot of denominational type spirits. Right? And people are satisfied with that because they love religion. So we're contending, I know, for the gospel. See, we have to dispel all of these errors in doctrine where God uses sickness to teach you something. God took somebody home and they died of some terrible disease. Like he's got to use that to get you there. You understand what I'm saying? And see, it is so accepted that if you don't preach that at a funeral, they would wonder what's wrong with you. They would think something's the matter with you. We're calling people that die and go to heaven flowers and angels. You're not an angel. Look at yourself. You are not an angel. And it shouldn't be hard for you to recognize that God doesn't consider you to be a flower. But we are so content in believing that, that we're not ashamed to preach it in such a sensitive time in people's lives of mourning and grieving over their lost loved ones. So and when you do that and it's accepted in the setting of a funeral, that's something that's going to be perpetuated in the lives of people for generations. See? So this is one of our major things that we're contending for, is the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. We're here to help people secure their prosperity. Yes, I believe in the prosperity message. And to teach them how to keep it for the glory of God and the purpose for it, so that he might establish his kingdom. We are here to teach people how to get healed and how to keep their healing and how to be able to pray for the sick and see other people healed. All of this is in the gospel of the kingdom. And this gospel that's being preached in so many places is a gospel that says, well, God works in mysterious ways. And we'll understand it better by and by. That's not a gospel. That's laziness. That's someone that's not willing to search the word out to find out what God said about it. And an unwillingness to stand on his word no matter what you face in life. No matter what touches you, you stand on that word. Because you know it's true. Amen. Does it sound like I'm getting mad? It's just because I get stirred up a little bit about that. I'm not really mad. I just, you know, it's just something that you just got to know what you're supposed to be doing. You have to know that. Man, I've been on the radio for years, got off of the radio. Now I'm on internet radio. You can go to our website and you can download messages. I've been ministering the word of faith for a long time. This is taking a while. Do you understand what I'm saying? We're contending for something. I was on the radio before some of you were even saved. In this area, preaching the gospel on two radio stations. That's right, my wife and I met when I was doing radio. And I didn't know a whole lot back then. Woo, my wife is just like a child. She just tells the truth. She just tells it like it is. I didn't know a whole lot back then. But I had that calling. I knew that I needed to teach the word. And even though I didn't know a lot, I was teaching something that was on another level compared to what was being heard in most churches. I was on my way to getting understanding in the gospel. I was on my way. And now we're on the journey together. We're on the journey together and we are contending. But you need to pray personally. And you need to consider, Lord, what part of this am I contending for? Because I'm having storms. I'm going through stuff. And this is for no purpose. This isn't just because somebody fell out with me or somebody wants to lie on me or somebody wants to steal from me. It isn't just because of that. Those things are stirred up by the evil one because he's got his eyes on me and where you're desiring me to go. See, when you get saved, you become dangerous to the kingdom of darkness. You get planted in a church where you hear the gospel and you become more dangerous. See, most of you have the testimony. I started listening to that word of faith stuff and things got worse instead of better. That's because the devil's afraid of where you're going and what can be developed in you. He's afraid of what's possible. He's got more faith in it than you do in most cases. At least he's doing something to stop you. Yeah, the storms have purpose. They do have purpose. And our understanding of what that purpose is connected to what we're contending for. Amen. Well, let's look at, we've got a little bit of time left, so let's look at, let's look at Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. Again, now, many times when we're looking and praying to God for him to do something, when we're looking to God to do something, I just looked at the time. I thought I had 15 minutes. Oh, Jesus. When we're looking for God to do something, mostly God is looking for us to apply these principles of the kingdom. And let's clarify that. If we don't get anything else done tonight, let's at least do that. You have to clarify. You've got to be able to see the difference of acting on principles that you learn in the scripture versus applying some formula. Right? See, we use the name of Jesus in somewhat of like a formula, because it helps us to just relax and I've done all that I know to do. And we end it in Jesus' name. Or we might say out with a burst of energy, "Get behind me, devil." You know, things like that. Those are terms that we come up with in the body of Christ. They're good terms. And we may have heard them spoken at different times by the Lord, like, "Get behind me, Satan." You know, he said that, right? But he didn't say it in every instance. He didn't use that, you know, habitually all the time. Sometimes the devil just left him because he couldn't do anything with it. And he looked for another opportunity to come back. He didn't tell him to leave. He just left. He probably looked at James and John and says, "Where's he going? I wasn't finished with him." But you see, we tend to think that we are to use these formulas, and because we're using these formulas, we're doing the will of God. That is a lazy refusal on our part to just persevere, to hear what God is saying and act on what he says. Man, I'm not going to get to the scripture, it looks like. All right. Now, we know that in the Psalms, the Bible says, and I didn't intend to go there, but I got to follow the Holy Spirit. In the Psalms, I believe it says that the angels of God hearken unto the voice of the Lord. Right? The angels are prepared to act on God's word when they hear it. All right, it's easy for us to presume that all I got to do is quote the word of God and the angels, they're going to act on it. No, that's not it. That's presumption. Jesus said, "I speak the words that God gives me to speak." The message is not mine, it's his. Jesus, on purpose, went to the place of the gatherings. He went there and he did what he needed to do. He turned around and left right after that. He didn't go down to the mall. He didn't go to that sandwich shop where they had that devil ham. Amen. Devil ham sandwiches with scrambled eggs. Boy, you know what I'm talking about. Where you from? You ain't an American if you don't know what I'm talking about. The surefire way to get yourself locked up in an Islamic jail is to talk like an American. That's how they can tell that you're an American, because you eat devil ham and scrambled eggs. So here Jesus is. He goes in there. He does what's supposed to be done. He's out of there. He said what God wanted him to say. He completed what God had for him to complete, and they're gone. The important thing for us is, what is God saying? That's what the angels are going to respond to. What has God said for you to say? Not your memory, not your memorization of the word, and you can just quote it. I get intimidated by some ministers who just quote the word and they know exactly where it is in the Bible and name the scripture and all that stuff. And I'm like, boy, that's good. But that doesn't mean they have spiritual power. That doesn't mean that they're operating in authority that can make a difference. The mind can do some wonderful things, but you can't cast the devil out of somebody with the mind. You understand what I'm saying? You cannot do the works of God just with the mind. And sometimes our ears are tickled by the wonderful things that we hear and the eloquence by which they are said. Oh, put it together. Man, they put that thing together, didn't they? And didn't do a thing for us because we miss seeing within the message the principle that we're to operate on. We're just enjoying the message or the eloquence, or we got a formula out of it. The angels are going to respond in your ministry what you are contending for because you are saying what God said for you to say. You're doing what God said for you to do. Not anything else. They're not going to respond to just frivolous religious activity. They're on point with God. And they are ready to act on our behalf, because the Bible says that the angels of God are sent forth as ministering spirits on behalf of those that are called of God. They're ready to act on our behalf, but they're also waiting for us to wake up. Amen? All right, where did I tell you to go? Proverbs chapter 22. All right, in verse 11 and 12, we can get the scripture in and we can come back to it in our next session if need be. What does that say? Hang on a second. All right, let me read it out of the Amplified because I think that way we can understand it a little clearer. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 11 and 12. He who loves purity and the pure in heart, And who is gracious in speech because of the grace of his lips, will he have the king for his friend. Let me read it from the King James, because it's a little cleaner, but the Amplified really spells it out. You have to just read it a little slower. From the King James, he that loveth pureness of heart for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. Right? See, these are things that have to do with pureness of heart. I want to do this God's way. And if I really want to do this God's way, then I have to understand that there are things that I need to say and there's other things I shouldn't say. Right? And the Bible is telling us right here, because of the grace of my lips, that I'm willing to supervise what I say, God will befriend me. Verse 12, King James, the eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge. He preserves knowledge. He's just not giving that knowledge out to any and everybody. And he overthroweth the words of the transgressor. Let's read that one from the Amplified. The eyes of the Lord keep guard over knowledge and him who has it, but he overthrows the words of the treacherous. Do you know that God considers you to be treacherous when you just walk on the things of God? Treacherous, a treacherous Christian. Treacherous Christian. We are told to handle the word of God in a certain way. This is sensitive to God because his word is powerful. And it will accomplish the thing whereunto it's sent when we speak it. But we've got to understand that there are times when you speak it just like he says, and it goes, and it'll accomplish what he said. And then there's times when you can quote it because you know it, and you wonder why nothing didn't happen. You see the difference? See, God befriends, and if he befriends you in what he's called you to do, it's because he can trust you. He can trust you because you're going to use the right kind of speech. Now, why would he put so much emphasis on speech? Because that's what he did. And God said, let there be light. Bam. God said, let us create man in our image and after our likeness. God didn't do anything that we see and have knowledge of today without speaking it first. His kingdom still operates that way. And we're his children. But we've got to understand that just quoting the scripture is not the answer. We've got to do it his way. That means I got to be patient. Amen. I've got to wait. I've got to look to the Lord. I've got to inquire of God. What do you want me to do in this situation? You see what I'm saying? I had someone call me today that wanted some help. What did God give me to do? Reach in my pocket? No. He gave me a sermon for him. He gave me a sermon for him. And if they would pay attention to what I said to them that I got from the Lord while riding down the road, you know, talking through this system in my car that allows me to drive without having a phone in my hand. We just invited her to church right in the car, and we just had a service. And I told her exactly what God wanted her to do to get her life straightened out. And all she has to do is do what he says, and the blessing of God will come on the family. You can give a person a dollar, or you can give them what they really need. Peter and James, I believe, Peter and John said, silver and gold have our number. Such as we have, we give unto you. What the person really needs is what God is giving. And you and I have the responsibility to listen to what God is giving. Isn't that right? That's my responsibility, to hear what God is saying for me to say to that person. And you know what? You got to train yourself to just shut up and listen, because we just love to talk. We love to give advice. We think we know what they need because we're excited about our knowledge. But there's a higher knowledge. There's a word from the Lord, and you and I can give it. Stop and listen. Amen. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for helping us to see a little bit more into this reality of storms and to recognize that there is purpose for storms and that we are in fact contending for something great. And Lord, we give you thanks for it tonight in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Give him a hand to praise somebody. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.